Praise the Lord. Would you turn to the book of Genesis chapter 12? Was that me? All right. I'm going to read the whole chapter. It's only 20 verses. That's about the equivalent of four emails. So you should be used to that, right? Praise the Lord. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house unto a land that I'll show you. And I'll make of thee a great nation, and I'll bless you and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless you and curse him that curses thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abram took Sarai his wife and Lot his brother's son and all their substance that they had gathered and the souls that they had gotten in Haran. And they went forth to go into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. And Abram passed through the land unto the place of Shechem, unto the plain of Moreh. And the Canaanite was then in the land. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there he built an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. And he removed from there unto a mountain on the east of Bethel, and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west, and Haran on the east. And there he built an altar unto the Lord, and called on the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed, going on still toward the south. And there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land. And it came to pass, when he was come near to enter into Egypt, that he said unto Sarai his wife, behold now, I know that you're a fair woman to look upon. Therefore it shall come to pass, when the Egyptians shall see thee, that they'll say, this is his wife, and they'll kill me, but they'll save you alive. Say, I pray thee, thou art my sister, that it may be well with me for thy sake, and my soul shall live because of thee. And it came to pass that when Abram was coming to Egypt, the Egyptians beheld the woman, that she was very fair. The princes also of Pharaoh saw her and commended her before Pharaoh, and the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. And he entreated Abram well for her sake, and he had sheep and oxen and he asses and men servants and maid servants and she asses and camels. And the Lord plagued Pharaoh with this house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. And Pharaoh called Abram and said, what is this that you've done to me? Why didn't you tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say she's my sister? So I might have taken her to meet a wife. Now therefore, behold thy wife, take her and go your way. And Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away and his wife and all that he had. Okay, before I get into the specific text, let me do something that I've been doing almost every time in this teaching, and this might be the last time I do it. And that is referencing the structure of Genesis. The first 11 chapters of Genesis are everything God has that's essential for humanity, human organization, human life. Not just for Christians, not just for God's people, for everybody. He's very succinct. He doesn't say a lot about what's essential. What really is essential? Well, he wanted you to know that you were made by him. Therefore, you owe him the duty of worship. And he wanted you to know that there's a difference between a man and a woman. And we know that's a radical idea these days, all right? Because they're made different, and they were made in a different order. And he wants you to know that humans are better than everything else that he created. That's why he spoke everything else into existence. But when he made man, he got down and got his hands dirty, literally, okay? And he made woman even in a more special way. And he wanted us to know how we fell and the dynamic of the fall and something about the enemy of all mankind, Lucifer, the serpent, whose whole task is to alienate men from God. And he wanted us to know about this teaching, this prophecy, that the woman would have a child. The seed of the woman would come and save the world. And reverse the curse and crush the serpent's head. The seed of the woman is the original prophecy of the gospel. He told it right there in the garden. And he didn't tell it to Adam and Eve. Because they refused accountability at their trial. They just blamed everyone else. So he let them overhear it. He spoke it directly to Satan himself. I'll put enmity between you and the woman and between thy seed and her seed. He shall crush your head, but you shall bruise his heel. This is very, very important. And then he wanted us to know the way that humanity would go, the way of Cain or the way of Abel or Seth, the substitute. And he wanted us to know about the conditions that led to the flood. This is very universal, very important. And of course, to this day, everywhere in the world, there's a universal flood story. And he wanted us to know about how the earth changed after the flood and how he established government. And then the final thing, he wanted us to know about the big worldwide defection, the great apostasy. I mean great, not just an apostasy of God's people from him. I'm telling you, it's an apostasy of everyone on earth from God. That's the meaning of the Tower of Babel. Everything's universal up until this point. Now, Genesis has 50 chapters. And the first 11, everything's universal, and all of a sudden the structure changes. And he focuses on one family. The whole rest of it, the last 39 chapters. And he goes in quite a bit of detail following one family. What is the meaning of Abram? See, first of all, if you notice in the last part of 11, which I won't read it, but he goes back to the line of Shem. And he follows that line, generation after generation, down to Terah and then down to Abram. Why? Because it has to do with the seed of the woman prophecy. The prophecy would be fulfilled through Shem. The prophecy would be fulfilled through Eber. The prophecy would be fulfilled through Arphaxad. All the way down to Terah and Abram, the prophecy would be fulfilled. The seed of the woman would come through that line. The seed of the woman. And remember, he told us that Shem, everyone else would dwell in his tent. His religion would prevail. The seed of the woman would come through him. If you're going to be saved, you've got to go into Shem's tent. Okay. Now, by the time of Abram, though, Abram here is not a Christian or not a Jew. Abram is a Gentile. Abram actually comes from Ur of the Chaldees. He's what we would call an Iraqi today. And he was not a worshiper of the one true God. He worshiped the moon. He worshiped idols. We could verify that in other places of the Bible. Abram was a complete pagan, okay? But the Lord revealed himself personally to this man. Now, Abram had no children. He was 75 and his wife is 75. What is the meaning of Abram? Well, the first meaning I want to bring out is this. All the nations on earth defected from God. They all left in the Tower of Babel. That's the meaning of the Tower of Babel. They all left. Now, we're almost there again. Tower of Babel is a modern story. We're living in it. So what he's going to do is make a new nation. And he's going to make a miracle nation. And this, too, I've repeated before, but I'll repeat it again. If I was going to make a new nation, I'd find a young couple. And if they're real healthy and virile, I'd say, good, be fruitful, multiply, I'm going to make a nation through you. When God wants to make a new nation, he finds an old barren man and an old barren woman, long past even dreaming of having a child. And he says, now there's a couple I can work with. And he chose Abram. He didn't choose him for his piety. He was a moon worshiper. He just set his love on him. He chose him. We got a God that chooses, right? And he revealed himself to Abram. The Lord says to Abram, get you out of your country, from thy kindred, from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show you. Now, Abram happened to be living in the most civilized part of the world. To this day, historians will say, the cradle of civilization between the Tigris and the Euphrates River, the Sumerian and the Babylonian culture, is the very cradle of civilization. A very, very complex, very highly civilized world. And God appears to Abram and tells him, now I want you to leave this world and come after me and follow me, he says. Get you out of your country and from your kindred and from your father's house onto a land that I will show you. Now the land, very important. The land is very important, as we'll demonstrate. And I'll make of you a great nation, and I'll bless you, and I'll make your name great, and you will be a blessing. And I'll bless them that bless you, and curse him that curses you. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. These are the seven I wills of God. First, he says to a barren old man and his barren old wife, I'm going to make a great nation out of you. Then he says, I'm going to bless you. Then he says, I'm going to make your name great. By the way, remember the Tower of Babel? Let us make ourselves a name. This is the answer. This is God's answer to the Tower of Babel. Abram. They wanted to make themselves a name. He shattered it. He destroyed it. He came down and something sounds so reasonable. And to this day, for most people on the earth, what they wanted to do sounded so reasonable. One world, all united, we're all together. And he came down and shattered that so completely it's unreal. And then he comes to the most least likely person, a pagan idolater, reveals himself and says, now I'm going to use you. I'm going to make a new nation out of you. I'm going to give you a name. I'll make your name great. And you will be a blessing. And then here's a very important one. I will bless those that bless you. And here's another important one. I will curse those that curse you. There's a judgment Jesus talked about in Matthew 25 where he says, all nations will come before the throne of God to be judged. It'll be judged on this. Whatever you did to the least of these, my brethren. That's not a general verse. It's talking about what you did with Israel. What you did with the Jews. I will bless those that bless you and curse those that curse you. And then the seventh I will, every family on earth is going to be blessed through you. That's huge. How many people are on earth right now? 6+ billion. He says, look, I'm going to come through you and I'm going to bless every family on the face of the earth. That's huge. And then it tells us that Abram believed him. Verse 4. So Abram departed as the Lord spoke unto him. And Lot went with him, and Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. So he leaves civilization. He leaves a home. He leaves a city. He leaves technology. He leaves the epitome of where man was at. Okay. He just leaves all that. Now, this is part of the meaning of Abram too. Abram is the typical believer, the true believer. God shows himself to him, and Abram becomes a pilgrim. Okay? You've got to leave the world in your heart. And in his case, he had to leave it physically. He's a pilgrim. From then on, he lives in tents. He does not live in a house. Even though he's very wealthy, he lives in tents. What are tents? Temporary dwellings. Why? He's a pilgrim. The book of Hebrews says, Abram was looking for a city whose builder and maker was God. He was looking for a better country. So by faith, he left his father's house. Problem is, he took his father and his nephew with him and members of his house. Well, that's not a problem. We all want to take our family with us when we go. Sometimes they'll go and sometimes they won't. So he left them all. He left his home because he believed God and he departed. He didn't know where he was going to go. He had to follow God. And Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their substance that they gathered, and the souls they got in Haran, and they went forth to go into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they went. Okay, now Canaan, we talked about this last week. Canaan was under the curse of God. Canaan is the one that Noah cursed, because Noah saw something so bad in Canaan that he knew that it was unsustainable, that the Lord would have to curse him. So Noah pronounced a curse on Canaan. And Abram goes into the land of the Canaan, and you got to put it all in context. This is the land where Sodom and Gomorrah were. This is the land where Baal, Asherah, and Moloch are worshipped. This is a violent, brutal place. Of course, the whole world was very violent, very brutal at the time. But off he went into the land of Canaan. Notice it doesn't say the land of Palestine. There never was a land of Palestine. Palestine's a myth. The land of Canaan. There never were Palestinian people. That's a myth. That's a lie. The closest thing to Palestinian people is Philistines. Okay. They were wiped out a long time ago. There are no more Philistines. Now, he says, Abram, he passed through the land into Shechem, which is the place that we call Hebron now, unto the plain of Moreh. Shechem means strength. And Moreh is the word. But the Canaanite was then in the land. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there he built an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. So Abram built no house, but he built altars. He set up tents, but he built no house. Okay, the permanence was in God. The permanence is in the worship of God. The permanence is in following God. Abram lived in tents, but he did build altars usually wherever he went. And he built an altar in Hebron, in the plain of Moreh. And notice it says, God says, unto thy seed will I give this land. Now, this is something that shows you how modern the Bible is. On January 15th, there's going to be a council of world leaders, 70 different nations of the world, going to meet in Paris, France, to decide the fate of the land, this very land God's talking about right here. Okay, and what they want to do is follow up on what Obama already basically did by refusing to veto a UN motion, giving the land of Judea, land that God gave Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He basically ceded it all to this fake people called the Palestinians, who are Muslim Arabs, a terror state. And in the process, he gave away every Jewish holy site. You realize that? The great monotheistic religion of the world, the forebearer of Christianity, Judaism, every Jewish holy site, from the Temple Mount to the Wailing Wall to the tomb of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Sarah, and Leah, Obama just ceded it all to Palestinians. If Jews go there, they can be arrested now. It's not theirs. This conference wants to confirm that. I think it's so biblical, though, because there's 70 nations there. Well, the Table of Nations has 70 nations. 70 is a big biblical symbol for the whole world. Okay. Then they're going to decide the fate of the Holy Land, and Israel won't even be there. They have no say. None whatsoever. Okay. The Bible says the kings of the world and their rulers, they take counsel together against the Lord and the Messiah. Now, God gave this land to Abram. Now, we'll get into this more as we go through. But God gave it to them with what's called an unconditional covenant. God gave the Holy Land to Abraham and his seed by way of an unconditional covenant. In other words, there is no exception. That's theirs. People say, well, yeah, well, they sinned and they got thrown off the land. That's true. They sinned and got thrown off the land because of a later covenant called the Law of Moses. That is conditional. It's conditional in this way. It's by keeping that law perfectly that they can stay on the land. Okay. But the land's theirs. It's no one else's. And God gave it to them at the very beginning. Remember, I told you, everything in Genesis is fundamental. It's foundational. It's what God considered to be vital to humanity. Well, people could pretend they don't care what happens in the Holy Land, but what happens in the Holy Land affects everybody in this room and has affected everyone in this room. What God said to this Iraqi idolater, this barren old man, who didn't know a thing about God. He was so far from God, he's worshiping the moon. And God showed himself to him and revealed him. And what he said to him in this passage right here in verse 2, 3, and 4, that affects everyone in this room. Every blessing we have in Jesus Christ is because of this covenant right here. There are other covenants too. But this was the initial covenant. This is the beginning of the salvation of the whole world. You are the families that were blessed through what came through Abraham. It's our blessing. After all, look at the Bible in your lap, which is next to being saved itself, is the greatest blessing you have. That's all Jewish names there. That came through this barren old man. This miracle nation. Okay. And he says, Verse 8, he removed from there into a mountain in the east of Bethel and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. He's between Bethel and Ai. He's a pilgrim. He's following God. He's between Bethel, which means the house of God, and Ai, which means a ruin. Isn't that the story of my life and your life? Between the flesh and the spirit. Between the house of God and ruin. Get too close to the ruin and you die. Cling to the house of God and you'll make it. But we live between. And he pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar unto the Lord. And he called on the name of the Lord. We got it right out on the sign. A later prophet, one of the sons of Abram. Joel. No matter how bad it gets, no matter how dark it gets, whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. He built an altar and called on God's name, just like we did tonight. And Abram journeyed on, still toward the south. And there was a famine in the land. And Abram went down into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land. Well, next to Babylon, the most advanced civilization on earth is Egypt. It was super high tech, super advanced. And technology and agriculture, everything needful, was systematized there in Egypt. So it would be the most natural thing on the earth if you're in a famine to go to Egypt. This is the first mention of Egypt other than the people in the Table of Nations in the whole Bible. The first mention of Egypt. Abram goes to Egypt in a famine. And the problem is, as he gets to the border control, he looks at his wife and he says, you know what? See, that world must have been a brutal world. If you have to be afraid, if you got a pretty wife, they'll just take her and kill you. So he does something different. He says, tell them that you're my sister. Now, they still could take her. The difference is if he was his, if she's his sister, then they can negotiate for her. He can actually get wealth. Okay. So if they take me, at least I got some bargaining power here. She was his sister, his half-sister. But she was his wife. But his policy was to tell him, for his own preservation, that she was his sister. Behold, now I know, he says, that you're a fair woman to look on. Now, how many 75-year-old women have you ever found so fair that you're afraid someone's going to kill you and take her? He was blessed. Must have been something else. Therefore, it shall come to pass when the Egyptians shall see you, they'll say, this is his wife, and they'll kill me, but they'll save you alive. Say, I pray thee, you're my sister, that it may be well with me for thy sake, and my soul will live because of thee. Well, it's a brutal world. He's very, very afraid for his own life. And so he's willing to make this compromise, which is not of God, of course, obviously. Now what happens? They do take her. Now I want you to understand the book of Genesis this way. It's all controlled by that promise in Genesis 3. The seed of the woman shall come and crush the serpent's head. And he will bruise your heel. See? And now we know that the seed would come through Shem, through Arphaxad, and through Eber, and through Terah, and through Abram. And yet, Abram is barren, and so is his wife. So it would take a miracle for the promise to be fulfilled. But don't you know that Satan heard that promise too? And wants to interfere? And do you not see that this is a direct attack on the seed? For had Pharaoh slept with Abram's wife, the whole plan was to come through these barren people and bring the Messiah in. And Pharaoh slept with her. And that's not a miracle. No. Satan, from the beginning, is always attacking the seed of the woman. But God is protecting the seed. And that's one of the keys to understanding this. So it came to pass when Abram was coming to Egypt, the Egyptians beheld the woman, that she was very fair, just like he thought. They went all the way up to the top. The princes also of Pharaoh saw her and commended her before Pharaoh. And the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house, just what he thought. It was a direct attack of Satan on the seed of the woman. The meeting in Paris, a direct attack of Satan on the woman that brought the seed into the world. A direct attack of Satan on the Holy Land. A direct attack of Satan on the holy people. What Obama did last week, a direct attack of Satan on the Holy Land. The holy people. Anyway, so it happened. And verse 16, he treated Abram well for her sake. And he had sheep and oxen and he asses, men servants, maid servants, and she asses and camels. He gave all that. That's what that's saying. He gave all that to Abram. Because he's negotiating for a wife. Okay. Now we'll find, this happened three times in Genesis. We'll find the second time what happened behind the scenes. Okay. But verse 17, the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarah, Abram's wife. Pharaoh woke up in a plague. His whole house was plagued. His wives were plagued. His children were plagued. Everyone was plagued. And he knew why. Somehow or other, right away, he knew exactly what happened. Now, does this sound familiar? Is something that would happen 430 years later? Once again, the seed of Abram would go to Egypt. And that they would be ill-treated. And then plagues would come. And then the seed of Abram would be enriched by Egypt. See, Abram's a prophet. So not only is what he says a message from God, but even his experience, his whole experience is a message from God to all of us. This is going to happen again too. Egypt is a type of the world. And the world is used by Satan to attack the woman and her seed. In fact, this is connected with Revelation, where John saw a woman in labor and the red dragon wanted to consume the child before it was born. But the vision says he couldn't stop the dragon. The dragon couldn't stop the birth of the man-child, the one who would come and crush the serpent's head. And the man-child was taken up into heaven. But the dragon wasn't done yet. He still hates the woman and her seed and still wants to confound the plans and purposes of God. Now this is the book of beginnings. This is one of the most important things in the whole Bible right here. Abram, the meaning of Abram, his wife, the seed of the woman, the holy land, and the treatment of the Gentile nations around Abram, right from the beginning. Genesis is prophetic. So he treated Abram well first. Okay, and then Pharaoh called Abram and said, "What is this that you've done to me? Why didn't you tell me she was your wife? What have you done to me? Why wouldn't you tell me she was your wife? Why did you say she's my sister? So I might have taken her to be my wife. Now therefore, behold thy wife. Take her and go thy way. Take her and get out of here." Can't help but think of Yul Brynner whenever I see this. Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away and his wife and all that he had. He comes out richer than he went in. Okay. Now, get this. The meaning of Abram. God is going to make a new nation. He's going to temporarily look away from all the nations of the world and make a new nation that he will raise up and prepare and bring through that new nation salvation. He makes a promise to this idolater, and this idolater believes him. Abram was a Gentile before he was a Jew. What is a Jew? The word Jew means praise God, the praise of God. A Jew is not one outwardly, but a one inwardly whose praise is of God. Abram went from being an idolater to being someone who praised God and built idols. Abram went from someone whose whole life was in this world. He lived in the most sophisticated place on earth, the cradle of civilization, but also the birthplace of all false religion. And when God revealed himself to him, He left immediately. God is now going to deal indirectly with the nations through a brand new nation. So he chooses a man who builds altars and pitches tents. Hold your finger in Genesis 12 and look with me in Hebrews 11. This is the meaning of Abram. Abram has to become a pilgrim after he sees the real God. Now, in one sense, every single Christian is just like Abram. Every single Christian is just like Abram because we were idolaters and then God showed us something. And then we had a choice to leave the world or stay right there. We become pilgrims. It says in the book of Hebrews chapter 11, one of the great, great chapters of the Bible. I just love it. It's what faith means. Verse 8, by faith, Abram, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, he obeyed and went out, not knowing where he went. And the Lord takes him. You know how far the promised land is from Ur of the Chaldees? 411 miles. He takes his whole group, all of them, out to the promised land. 411 miles on foot. He leaves civilization. He leaves technology. He leaves modern conveniences. He leaves idolatry too, though. He left the place of idolatry, the birthplace of idolatry. He leaves all that, turns his back on all of that, not even knowing where he's going. And when he gets to the promised land, the Lord says, now this land, this is going to be yours forever. You and your seeds forever. But not yet. See that? That's yours. 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 When you read on about Abram, you're going to see, and this is one of the things, several places in the Bible, not even just Abram, David too, real estate transactions make it into the Bible. Well, why would you put that in the Bible? You know, Abram says, I got to bury my wife. So he goes to one of the Canaanite tribes, which actually, even though they were totally godless, worshiped Asherah, worshiped Moloch, worshiped the, somehow or other they got along. The Bible says, if a man's ways please the Lord, even his enemies will be at peace with him. He says, I got to bury my wife. One of the tribal chieftains of his friend says, you can take that place right there, the cave of Machpelah. He says, no, I can't take it from you. I got to buy it from you. And so they agreed on a sum. This is in the Bible. They agreed on a price. Why should we be bored 2,500 years later about a real estate transaction from 3,000 or 4,000 years ago? Why do we have to read this? Well, little did we know when we first read it that in the year 2015, United Nations Educational, Scientific, and Cultural Organization would take that very land there, that we could see the real estate transaction that Abram bought for his wife and his son's son and their wives. And say, no, that's not Jews. That's not for the Jews. That belongs to the Muslims. That belongs to the Palestinians. And there wasn't even a Palestinian. King David, there's a plague going all over Israel because of his sin. And the place where the plague stopped in the mercy of God, King David fell on the ground and said, God, I thank you for your mercy. And I want to build you something right here on this spot, right here. It wasn't his, though. It belonged to someone else. And David says, I want to buy this land. The guy says, no, no, I'll give it to you. He says, no, I have to buy it. Guy says, okay. They agree on a price. It's in the Bible. Why bore us with biblical details about real estate? Well, because that land became the temple and the Temple Mount. And little did we know that in 2016, they'd take that Temple Mount and Obama would just sign an agreement or allow an agreement to pass through the UN, which normally the U.S. would just veto every single time. There's been 1,000 stupid agreements like that that we just veto. Everyone knows it's going to veto. No, he sticks a knife in the Jews' back and sells out the holiest place on earth to the Jews, the Temple Mount. Never belonged to the Jews before. What do you mean? We have the real estate transaction right here. God put the real estate transaction, the receipt, right here in this book. Hebrews 11. By faith, verse 9, he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. You see this land here, sons? It's ours. Yeah, but we don't own it yet. Yeah, but it's all ours. It's all ours. Paul said to the church, everything's yours. Well, it doesn't look like it. Well, the meek will inherit the earth and delight themselves in abundance of peace. Can't we build a house then? Nope, we can't. We're still pilgrims. But you see it? Every bit of it. It's ours. All of it's ours. And we'll talk about how God showed Abram one time. You know why I won't give it to you yet? See these sinners living here? See how evil they are? Remember, these are the people of Sodom and Gomorrah. You see that? He says, their iniquity is not quite yet full. Not quite there yet. I'm giving him mercy. When their iniquity is full, then I'll let you possess it. Now, one guy pointed out that part of what that meant is that they hadn't fully embraced their evil. Like even Sodom and Gomorrah still had a conscience. Still felt bad about it. But by the time that God sent the children of Israel into the promised land and said, take these people and kill every last one of them. By that time, as he said in his law of Moses, in a chapter devoted to laws about sexual atrocities, bestiality, everything, it opens saying, make sure you don't imitate the practices. And then he says, nor the statutes of the Amorites who went before you. In other words, by the time it gets coded into your law, by the time perversion is encoded in law, the cup of iniquity is full. The judgment's coming. Do you see what danger we're in the West? It's not just an iniquity anymore. They've actually made it law. They've actually criminalized anyone that objects to it, too. We're in big trouble. By faith, verse 10. In this sense, Abram's like every one of us. Sinners, idolaters, whom God has shown something to and made us into Hebrews. Because what does the word Hebrew mean? We cross over. We cross over. We went from one side to the other. And he looked for a city with has foundations whose builder and maker is God. Remember that he started off in the most civilized city in the world, the very cradle of human civilization. But now he says, ah, not my city. There's only two cities, really. There's only two primal cities. Every city, New York, Rome, Riyadh, all are Babylon. There's only two cities, Babylon the Great or the Jerusalem that comes down from above. And everyone has to pick which city. See, Abram came from Babylon. But he says, no, that's not my city anymore. I'm looking for a city, builder and maker is God. And then it says, through faith, Sarah also herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age because she judged him faithful who promised. Abram and Sarah, in following God, they enlisted in a big struggle between the flesh and the spirit. A huge, long-time struggle. How is a 75-year-old man and his barren wife, how are they going to conceive seed? And there were things that they did to try to make it happen, to try to turn their stones into bread. There were resorts that they resorted to in the flesh to cause them trouble. But eventually, and it took like 25 years, by faith they received the strength from God to conceive. Miracle. This is why I say I don't care what anyone says about Israel or the Jews or whatever, they're a miracle. Isaac is a miracle. He is as close to a virgin birth as you can get. They were barren. They were dead. Their womb was dead. But because of the word of God, by faith they received strength to conceive a seed. Therefore, verse 12, sprang even of one, and him as good as dead. As many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them, embraced them. That's how Abram's like us too. See this land, son? It's ours! Well, it doesn't look like ours. You just had to buy the grave place. No, it's all ours. God gave it to us, all of it. He died not even receiving the promise. Isaac died not receiving the promise. Jacob died. They're still living in tents. Wasn't theirs yet. They died in faith, though. It's all ours. It's all ours. They were persuaded of them. They embraced them. They confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. They never made their home in this life. They could have built a brick house. You know what? They put up tents. And wherever God told them to go, that's where they went. 14. Now, these are very heavy words. They that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from which they came out, they would have had an opportunity to return. Oh, yeah. You look at the good old days, you're liable to go back. No, he didn't even look back. That's one thing you got to say about them. They didn't even look back. But now they desire a better country, which is in heavenly. Wherefore, God's not ashamed to be called their God, for he prepared for them a city. One of the titles for Abram is the friend of God. Can you imagine that? The friend of God. God says among himself, shall I destroy Sodom and Gomorrah without telling my friend first? How many know it's a good thing he did tell his friend? Why? Because he gave his friend a chance to pray for his nephew. He was there. There's people here. We got nephews, nieces, children in Sodom and Gomorrah. But if we're the friend of God, then he would give us the power and the intercession. He'd give them every opportunity to leave. And so now they desire a better country, which is a heavenly country. Wherefore, God's not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. Go back to Genesis and then I'll close. What is the meaning of Abram? A pilgrim? A person who saw the world, man. When he saw God, he saw the world do, and he left it. He just left. Now, necessity, in his mind, pushed him right back into the world. Because Egypt is forever a type in the Bible of the world. And necessity pushed him into a lie that almost cost him everything. It was Satan's direct attack on the seed. And don't kid yourself, Satan still hates the Jews. He could never stop the seed of the woman from coming, thank God. Although he tried, that's the meaning of Herod. That's the meaning of Pharaoh killing the babies. That's the meaning of Queen Athaliah killing all the seed of David except one. Always after, but he never could stop Jesus from being born. But the book of Revelation says that doesn't mean that he's done. All the promises and faithfulness of God is culminated in this man, Abraham, and the promise God made to him forever. If that can be thwarted, that's the meaning behind anti-Semitism. That's the meaning behind the persecution and attempted slaughter of all the Jews. It's spiritual. They don't believe right now, for the most part. But the culmination of history is going to be the fulfillment of this promise. For he will reveal himself to them again. And the Bible says, then they will look on me whom they pierced. And they will mourn for him. The version of Israel is the culmination of all of history. And the meaning of Abram is so multifaceted. God says, I will bless those that bless you and curse those that curse you. If I had time, I could take you through a recent history in the last 100 years. Britain had the empire that went around the world, Sun never set on the British Empire. It even survived two world wars, which were the most cataclysmic things that ever happened, humanly speaking, on this earth. The world war since the flood. But they lost everything within 3 years. And it has to do with Abraham coming back into the land again as of May 1948. And it so happened that the land was given to them as a mandate. And they betrayed Israel. And they cursed Abram. They lost everything. In 3 years, they went being the world empire, being it has been. I hate to say it, because I love England, and I love the British people. Ask Hitler, ask the Germans, ask Stalin what happens. I'll bless those who bless you, and curse those who curse you. What makes my knees knock is they could be saying, ask America what happened. You should have seen what happened to them after Obama stuck a knife in the back. Ask New Zealand what happened. And I could go through other recent episodes of nations. My gosh. The gall. By the way, when they gave away every Jewish holy site, do you realize they also gave away every Christian holy site to the Muslims? Are you kidding? The UN is Antichrist. Believe me, the UN is not good. It's Antichrist. It's evil. What's the meaning of Abram? Well, he's a man that lives between the house of God and a ruin. And when he went to his own flesh, it created ruin. They found a way in the flesh to have a child. And his name is Ishmael. God loves Ishmael still. And in closing, you know, it's the salvation of the whole world. He said, in you, I mean, think of the ways of God. The whole world defected from Him. Everybody on earth. It's never, the whole world hasn't ever been united since, until recently. The United Nations is the Tower of Babel again. Abram is God's answer to the Tower of Babel. They say, let's make a name for ourselves. Which doesn't mean we want to do something that'll make us famous. To make a name for yourself means you're not going to accept what God says about you. To make a name for yourself is a decisive break with God. I'm not going to be what God made me to be. We're not going to be as God. We don't go by God. That's making a name. And God's answer is to take a barren, old man and his wife. Okay, I'm going to make your name great. I'm going to give you so many children that'll be like stars in the sand. In fact, I'm going to bless every family on the face of the earth through your children, through your seed. Especially through the seed of the Lord. Someone came through this barren, even a greater miracle. Not a barren old man and his wife. He was born of the Virgin Mary, crucified under Pontius Pilate, suffered, died, and buried. On the third day, rose from the dead. Someone, the seed of Abraham, the ultimate seed of Abraham. The real Israel of God, the true prince who prevailed with God, the true man who lives to the glory of God and nothing else, the true one who doesn't have any home in this world, came through this miracle nation. He has blessed every family on the face of the earth, whether they accept it or not. This world is definitely a better place for Christ. Father, in the name of Jesus, thank you for this holy and sacred book, this revelation from heaven about what's going on, not just thousands of years ago, what's going on today, what's going on now. Thank you for this book which reveals what counts.